Welcome back to the Warren County Radio Bible School, and today we're going to have that special feature in which we read from the Rockcliffe Review. This is the bulletin that is passed out to those who attend worship at Rockcliffe on Sunday mornings. In it we have some newsy events that have to do with our particular little family that meets at that meeting house at Rockcliffe. But also, in every bulletin, I try to include an article that usually has something to do with the sermon that's to be preached that morning. And this particular bulletin has the title, A Sign for the House of David. You see, we're coming in our study of Isaiah to that time when Sennacherib besieged Jerusalem. And Isaiah deals with this in Isaiah 36 and 37. But Isaiah had dealt with this before when the king of Israel and the king of Ephraim had come to besiege Jerusalem. And there he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, this shall be a sign unto you. So we're looking at a sign for the house of David. And I want to compare those two sieges and what Isaiah said in those two events. Here's how the Rockcliffe Review read that Sunday morning. In Isaiah 36 and 37, Hezekiah faced a situation similar to the one his father Ahaz had faced in Isaiah 7. An invading army was threatening Jerusalem. For Ahaz, the invading armies were led by the king of Syria and the king of Israel. They feared the rise of the Assyrians and thought to form a confederacy to resist them. Ahaz was not cooperating. So the kings from the north fought to displace Ahaz for a puppet king of their own. Isaiah met Ahaz at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, Isaiah 7 and verse 3, and said to him, Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass, Isaiah 7:7. Ahaz had little regard for Isaiah and his God. So Isaiah said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:13-14. Some contend that a virgin born Emmanuel would have to come in the days of Ahaz, or the sign would have no meaning for Ahaz. This is an unnecessary contention, as the following will show. Note that the sign was not just for Ahaz, but for the house of David. It was not a sign of assurance for Ahaz only, but for Hezekiah also. Isaiah said as much when he told the king of Assyria coming against Jerusalem. Then they would remember the promise and say, Oh, Emmanuel, God is with us. Isaiah 7:7-10. In Isaiah 36, the king of Assyria did come. Again, the king stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, Isaiah 36:2. Again, Isaiah came to assure the king, Thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, He shall not come into the city, for I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake, Isaiah 37:15. Again, Isaiah gave a sign, saying, This shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year such as groweth of itself, and the second year that which springeth of the same. And in the third year sow ye, and reap, and plant vineyards, and eat the fruit thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward, and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escaped out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Isaiah 37:30-35. That night, The angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. Isaiah 37:36. How then was the sign that would take 3 more years to accomplish have provided any assurance to Isaiah? The answer is that the sign Isaiah gave to Hezekiah was like the sign Isaiah had given to Ahaz and the house of David. The signs for them were the divine promises themselves. The assurance that they would provide would be in proportion to the faith of the ones who received them. That is why Isaiah said to Ahaz, "If ye will not believe, surely ye will not be established." Isaiah 7:9. Unlike Ahaz, Hezekiah trusted the Lord. The sign of a promise of a virgin born Emmanuel that was given to Ahaz and for Hezekiah was also given for Joseph. Joseph, too, was of the house of David. When he learned that Mary was with child, he thought to put her away. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is "God with us," Matthew 1:20-23. There's no need to look for or speculate on the possibility of a virgin-born Emmanuel in the days of Ahaz. Ahaz was given the sign as a promise. Joseph knew its fulfillment. In fact, the zeal of the Lord of hosts performed this. Isaiah 9:7. Isaiah 37:32. And so we compared those two events. I read from the Rockcliffe Review, "Because the Warren County Radio Bible School is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rockcliffe. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomond, just across from Mount Zion Road. We have Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. All are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rockcliffe, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school." We're looking at a Sunday school lesson written by the Sunday Schools of February 28, 1926. It is a temperance lesson. Temperance meaning self-controlled. But it's a lesson about our relationship to the civil government. Can you imagine a more pertinent lesson today? You know, sometimes the government authorities we have in Washington or in Nashville seem so out of step of what they ought to do that we might think, well, we just won't do what they say, and we'll rebuke their authority. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Roman government was often out of step of what it ought to do, but yet Christians were taught and told to submit to the civil authorities as much as is possible for them to do so. You would only violate the civil authorities if they required something of us that violated the will of God. And that lesson is repeatedly taught in the New Testament. And even then, when we did, we ought to be able to receive whatever punishment the civil government imposes upon us. We are of the children of God and of the kingdom of heaven. That's where our first allegiance goes. And as such, we'll cooperate and submit to the civil authorities of which we are of that kingdom as well, and we'll do so as much as we can. In this lesson, we looked at several passages, Matthew 22:18 through 20, Romans 13:1 through 7, 1 Timothy 2:1 through 4, and 1 Peter 2:13 through 14, all referred to in order to show that the relationship of the Christians to civil government at the time the New Testament was written, and their relationships to such governments now, and that their relationship to such governments will remain always the same. For the benefit of the student of this lesson, it's necessary to add here further teaching of the Bible on the subject. Famines, pestilence, and wars cannot change the will of God. The recent upheaval of the nations and the world war have not changed the relationship of Christians to the powers that be. I want to make a note here. This world war it is talking about, it's talking about in reference to the war that was fought, we call World War I, because this is a Sunday school lesson for 1926. But that didn't change God's will. World War I did not. God, His will, the Holy Spirit, Christ, His church, Christ preaching, and therefore the life of Christians and heaven are always the same. They cannot be changed to suit the changed conditions of the affairs of the world or adapted to the changed conceptions of worldly wise men concerning civilization and progress. But all men of all grades of progress and civilization and in all relationships of life must adapt themselves to God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Church of God, the teachings of Christ, and must practice this teaching. Christianity is the teaching of Christ, no more, no less. It is unchangeable. The gospel of Christ remains forever the power of God unto salvation to all who believe it. There can be no other gospel, Galatians 1:6-10. The relationship of the Christians to civil government, whether a kingdom, an empire, a monarchy, or a republic, is that of submission. The New Testament says, being subject to the higher powers, be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Render to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, honor the king. All kinds of taxes must be paid. Civil government is the ordinance of God for the powers that are ordained of God. To withstand the power is to withstand the ordinance of God. And to do all who do this shall receive to themselves judgment. But for what purpose has God ordained civil government? This is a most important question, and the answer to it must be received with all seriousness. God gives the answer, namely, to restrain evildoers and to protect the righteous, to be not a terror to the good work, to the evil. A minister, now not a minister is a preacher, but is God's servant, a servant of God to thee for good. Civil government bears not the sword in vain, is but God's avenger for wrath to them that doeth evil. God gives His reasons for requiring Christians to be in subjection to civil rulers. One, for conscience sake, or because it's right. Christians must be law-abiding, peace-loving, peace-maintaining, orderly, industrious, honest, righteous, and God-fearing people. Two, because they may, by well-doing, put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, and may have the praise of civil authorities, may let their light shine by showing what lives Christians live, and three, to escape the wrath or vengeance of God visited upon evildoers through civil government, because it's God's avenger for wrath to him that doeth evil. We'll continue this. in a coming class.